grateful for the opportunity to worship as a church family together this morning. We're continuing our series on God's promises. Almost 10 years ago, one of the televised award ceremonies, the individual who was announcing the winner mistakenly gave the wrong name. And as you can imagine, things immediately became very awkward. Apparently what happened is the electronic tablet that the presenter was reading from read different than the teleprompter, and she wasn't sure what to do, and so there was a lot of confusion. They presented the award to the wrong person, but they took a commercial break. They got things straightened out. The award was then presented to the correct person. Well, when it comes time for the Lamb's Book of Life to be opened, I can assure you this morning there'll be no confusion. Amen? When the Lord opens the Book of Life, there will be no uncertainty. No wrong names are going to be called, because the truth is that all who confess faith in Jesus Christ can be certain that they are saved. In fact, let me give you this morning the sermon in a sentence. Friend, if you are saved by the Savior, then you will be safe with the Savior forever. I want you to say that with me. If you are saved by the Savior, you will be safe with the Savior forever. And so the first promise that we're going to explore in this series, Standing on the Promises of God, has to do with eternal security. Sometimes it's called perseverance of the saints. Sometimes it's referred to as once saved, always saved. But the promise of eternal life simply means that those who are born again, those who have repented of their sin and placed their trust in the risen Christ, they can never lose their salvation, and they are assured that they will go to heaven. Church, God's promise of eternal security, what it suggests is that there is a continuous operation that is accomplished by the Holy Spirit within the believer. And this work of God's grace, it started in the heart, but it will continue, and it will be brought to completion. The Bible teaches that every born-again believer is the possessor of everlasting life, and it is kept by the power of God and secure in Christ forever. Now, I realize that my words this morning won't necessarily settle this issue for you. The only way that you can be sure about this is by going to the Scriptures. And so in an age of short attention spans, in an age of superficial spirituality and shallow sermons, I plead with you to dig in the Word of God. Dig in the Word of God with me so that the promise of eternal life becomes very personal for you. My goal today is to convince you both by the content and the clarity of God's Word. I want to saturate us with Scripture so that we get this issue settled once and for all, and that we will pass this incredible promise on to our children and grandchildren. I believe God's promise of eternal life, I think, is extremely practical. I know many who profess to know the Savior, but they have little or no assurance of their salvation. When we ask them, hey, do you know for sure if you're going to heaven when you die? They might say, well, I hope so. Or I think so. I hope I've done enough. I hope I'm good enough. Many of those who I talk with, they are filled with fear. Church, the way I see it, there are really only four possibilities related to our topic today. First, there are those who are lost, and they know they're lost. And that may describe you this morning. You're lost. You don't have a relationship with Christ, and you know that. The second group, there are some who are lost, but they think they're saved. In other words, they don't have a relationship with Christ. You've never turned from your sin and placed your trust in Him, but you think you have. You have a false security. The third group, there are some who are saved, and they just don't know for sure. They're just not convinced that they're saved. And then the fourth category, there are some who are saved and they know that they are secure. I would love for every one of you to be in that fourth group by the time that we finish this morning. Because if you are saved by the Savior, you will be safe with the Savior forever. Rather than walking through a variety of books from the Bible like we did last week, this morning we're going to limit our focus to one of the human authors of the Bible. And really, we're just going to look at two of the five books that he wrote. His name is John, and I want to begin with a gospel that bears his name, and then we're going to move to the first letter that he wrote, known as 1 John. But let me give you some insight. Of the 42 times that the phrase eternal life is used in the Bible, 22 of those times are found in the two books authored by John. So let's start with the Gospel of John. John tells us why he wrote his Gospel. John chapter 20, verse 31. Listen to what he said. He explains, but these have been written so that you may what? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. In John 3, 16 through 18, John focused on God's promise of eternal life. He said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so Jesus made it very clear. God promises eternal life to those who believe in his Son. If we drop down a few verses, John 3:36, John adds this. He says, the one who believes in the Son has what? Has eternal life. But the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John approaches this subject of eternal life again in chapter 5, verse 24. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. In John 6, 40, John tells us what is necessary for us to experience eternal life. Look at what he said. For this is the will of my Father. What is that will? That everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. There's one other passage of scripture I want us to see in the Gospel of John. It's in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Here John records the words of Jesus, who said, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Let me share with you some observations, just some key thoughts that come from what we've looked at in John's Gospel. The first truth is this, that true sheep listen to and follow the lead of the shepherd. Jesus was clear. He said, my sheep, that they listen to my voice. He says, I know them and they follow me. And so we know, we understand that true sheep listen to and follow the lead of their shepherd. But John also informs us that Jesus knows those who are his. It's the second truth. Listen, you can be assured that Jesus will successfully keep secure each person who is given to him. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I am convinced that God is able to guard, or God is able to keep that which is committed, that which is entrusted to him until that day. True sheep, they listen to, they follow the lead of their shepherd. Jesus knows those who are his. Truth number three, eternal life is a gift given by the Savior. Friend, my salvation and your salvation depends entirely on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us through his life, his death, and his resurrection. If you possess his gift of salvation, then friend, you have that gift eternally. In Christ, you possess eternal life eternally, because God never starts a project that he does not finish. Eternal life is a gift given by the Savior. And number four, those who know him will never perish. In the Greek, it's a strong double negative. It literally reads like this, they will indeed never perish. Church, it's covenant language here in the Gospel of John. In John 3:16, Jesus said, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but that we will have eternal life. You see, we have the promise of God that a follower of Christ will never be separated from him. Even when we come to the end of life on earth, Paul tells us to be absent from the body is to what? It's to be present with the Lord. And so we realize that in Christ, we are secure. We will never perish, never separated from God. True sheep, they listen to, they follow the lead of their shepherd. Jesus knows those who are his. Eternal life, it is a gift given by the Savior. Those who know him will never perish. And then a fifth key truth taught by John is that our salvation can never be stolen. Our salvation can never be stolen. That word snatch, used in John 10, that word snatch means to pluck, to pull, to take by force. Church, I want you to understand this morning that no person, no problem, no circumstance, no situation, no sin can grab you out of the grip of God. In Romans 8, Paul said this. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In fact, I read that and I would suggest to you that we are doubly secure. Because John says that we are gripped by both the Father and by the Son. So who is capable of snatching us from their hands? The answer is no one. Nothing can take us out of the grip of God. Friend, the promises of God, they are unimpeachable. Though the world and the flesh and the devil combine against him, God cannot be frustrated. He who triumphed over the grave, he cannot be thwarted by any feebleness or fickleness in his people. Church, those whom God pardons, he preserves. The enemy argues, and the enemy whispers in your ear and says, your sins are too great to be forgiven. The enemy says, you don't have enough faith to be in Christ. You don't repent enough. You've just got a weak hold on Jesus. But church, I would say John's message is that it's not our hold of Christ that saves us, but it's Christ holding on to us. For those of you familiar with the Allstate commercial, their slogan says, "You're in what? You're in good hands with Allstate." Well, church, John tells us that our Lord's sheep, we could not be in better hands. Amen. We could not be in better hands because we are in the hand of the Son and we are in the hand of the Father, meaning that no one is more secure than one of his sheep. I've heard some people say that a person can take him or herself out of God's hand, but church, these verses say nothing about a believer holding on to the Father's hand. John points out it's the Father who is holding tightly to us. You know, as a dad, I've got memories of our family going to Disney World when our children were little. And the entire time that we were there, I was on high alert because of the large crowds that surrounded us. And I was concerned because I didn't want my kids to become separated from us. So I held tightly to the hands of my kids. And church, it didn't matter whether my kids let go of my hand or not, because my hand was bigger, my hand was stronger, and there was no way that I was going to let go of theirs. My grip was glued to their hand, and there was no way I was letting go. There was no way that I would turn loose. Friend, if you are saved by the Savior, you will be safe with the Savior forever. Say that with me again. If you are saved by the Savior, you will be safe with the Savior forever. John ended his gospel by telling us why he wrote it. But what about the purpose of 1 John? John wrote his first letter so that you and I would have eternal life. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, John writes and says, "This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life." John wrote his letter so that you and I would be certain that we have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. explain it like this. The scripture says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The one who has the Son has the life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Again, let me point out some truths from these verses in 1 John. The first is that that word testimony is the word for witness. It's a word that was often used in courtroom settings. In this picture, what we have is we see that God is on the witness stand, and He is declaring that eternal life is only found in His Son, Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:12, Luke made it profoundly simple. Luke said, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among mankind by which we must be saved. John informs us that eternal life begins at conversion, and it continues forever. It's the second truth. John said, the one who has the Son has the life. Present tense. What that means is that the eternal life begins the moment of conversion. It begins the moment that we turn from our sin and we place our trust in Christ for salvation. A third truth from 1 John is that God wants us to know for certain that we are saved. In fact, He provided His reason for writing. He said, I write these so that you and I may know. That word know appears 39 times in 1 John. For an eternal life, it's not a matter of feeling. It's not a matter of thinking or hoping. It's a matter of knowing with a settled knowledge. John wants us to be sure that we have received the gift of salvation. I'm afraid too many of us, we follow our feelings instead of focusing on the faithfulness of God. There's a fourth truth, and that is that believing in Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. To believe means to count on someone. To believe means that we trust in them. Do you believe in Jesus? That seems like a strange question. Sounds like the same question as, do you believe in Santa Claus, or do you believe in aliens? But the question, do you believe in Jesus, it's asking far more than do you believe that He existed or not. The true meaning is really this: do you believe that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says that He is? And are you trusting Him as your Lord and your Savior? Friend, do you believe that Jesus is God in human form? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins? Do you believe that the sacrifice of Jesus is the only adequate payment for your sins? Do you believe these things? And if you were to say to me, yes, I do believe that, that's great. But believing the facts about Jesus, that's only part of the equation. You see, biblical faith, belief, is far more than just believing some facts to be true. Biblical saving faith, it's about trusting. It's about relying on those facts. This stool, I think, is a good illustration. If I look at this stool and say, well, I wonder if this stool will hold me up, I could look and say, well, it looks like it's made of a material that would probably hold me up. And this particular stool looks like that it has been assembled in a way that will hold my weight. But if I told you I believe that stool would hold me up, but I don't sit on it, am I exercising faith in that stool to hold me up? I could tell you all day that I believe it would. But you won't see me exercising faith until what? Until I sit on that stool. Now I'm putting my weight on that stool that it's going to hold me up. I'm putting my trust that it's going to do what it was designed to do. My question to you this morning is this. Are you trusting that Jesus is your Savior? Are you relying on His death as the payment for your sin debt? Are you depending on His resurrection as the guarantee that you will be raised to eternal life after death? You see, you can believe what the Bible says about Jesus, but are you trusting in those truths? Is your faith, your confidence in Christ and what he has accomplished on your behalf? Truth number five is that assurance comes from what has been written in the Word of God. John pointed out, he says, I write these things to you. And church, the truth is that we can't rely on our emotions. We can't rely on our experiences. We must rely on the truth of God's Word. And what we've learned from the Scripture is that you and I can be convinced that we are saved. We can be certain that we will be with the Savior forever. I've had people ask me and say, Pastor, is it possible that I lose my salvation? Can I lose salvation? And my answer has been, it depends on who saved you. Because if Christ saved you, you can't lose your salvation because your salvation depends on Christ. But if you saved yourself, then you can lose your salvation because your salvation depends on you. Church, your salvation is eternally secure if God is the one who did the saving. But if you think that somehow salvation is accomplished by your doing good deeds, friend, let me just tell you that you're in big trouble. And you're in big trouble because what you start, you could mess up along the way, right? If it's up to you, you could mess up. But if God started it, God will finish it. It's God's promise. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, Paul said, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And if you are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. I think there's great danger in believing that you can lose your salvation. Let me share with you a few things in regard to that. Not being certain of your salvation leads to excessive guilt and fear and frustration. Not being certain of your salvation, it strips you of any certainty that your sins are forgiven. Another danger is that it leads to fear at the moment of death. Not being certain of your salvation, it tends to produce legalistic faith. In other words, you're always keeping score. You're always keeping track. You're more focused on rules than you are a relationship with Christ. Not being certain of your salvation, it takes the focus off of Christ and it places the focus on your own performance. Another danger is that it could make you hypercritical of others whose faith that you may doubt. And one more danger of not being certain about your salvation is that it makes the Christian life an unstable roller coaster of up and down experiences. Church, a salvation that you could lose is not much of a salvation at all. It's not much of a salvation because you can't be sure that you have it. And if you have it today, you can't be sure that you'll have it tomorrow. And if you lose it, you can't be sure that you'll get it again. And if you do get it again, you can't be sure that you'll get it the next time. What kind of salvation is that? I can tell you what kind of salvation it is. It is a man-centered salvation. And it makes heaven dependent upon what you do. Let me give you the fundamental issue. The fundamental problem with saying that a Christian can lose his or her salvation is that we would have to say that God did not fulfill his promises. Because the Bible teaches that if you're saved by the Savior, then you will be safe with the Savior forever. I've shared with you some of the dangers of believing that you can lose your salvation. Let me share with you some of the blessings, some of the benefits of proclaiming the promise of eternal life. Experiencing the security that we have in Christ is such a blessing. It's a blessing, number one, because it puts the focus of salvation where it ought to be, which is on God and not on us. Eternal security also builds the Christian life upon love and gratitude, not doubt and fear. In other words, we serve and we worship the name that is above all names because Christ first loved us. Eternal security, it produces a life of love, faith, and obedience to God. The only reasonable response when we think about all that God has done for us, the only reasonable response is for us to live in such a way that we honor and glorify Him. Eternal security gives real hope at the moment of death. Church, God doesn't want us to be unsure about what awaits us. He doesn't want us to be unsure of what awaits our loved ones in the life to come. Our eternal security helps us get back up when we fall, because we're certain that we cannot lose our salvation when we stumble. I would suggest that doubting your salvation is like a prisoner who has been pardoned by the governor. A guard brings the prisoner this document. And there it is. It's signed and sealed by the governor. And if you ask the prisoner, says, "Have you been pardoned?" He would say, "Yes." If we said, "Do you feel pardoned?" He may say, "No, everything has happened so quickly and it just hasn't sunk in yet. I just don't know what all this means." And if we say, "Well, if you don't feel pardoned, how do you know that you're pardoned?" And you know what he'd say? "Well, it's right here. It's written down in this document. It's been signed and sealed. This document right here tells me that I have been pardoned. We're in the promise of our forgiveness. It has been spelled out in a document that we call the Word of God. The Bible contains the promises of God. So when you don't feel forgiven, go to God's Word. When you doubt whether you're going to make it your practice to claim God's promises of eternal life. Let me give you a homework assignment for the week. I would encourage you to memorize the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Just take some time this week and commit that to memory. That's the passage that talks about those who are in Christ, that we cannot be snatched out of the hand of God. So memorize John 10, 27 through 30. And then I'd also encourage you to memorize 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. John says, "I write these things so that you may know for certain that you have eternal life." Friend, I believe hiding these promises of God in our hearts and our minds, they will help defeat the doubts that sometimes creep in. Someone once said there'll be three surprises when we get to heaven. First, we'll be surprised that some people are there that we didn't expect to see. Second, we'll be surprised that some people are not there that we thought would be. And thirdly, perhaps the greatest surprise will be the fact that we ourselves are there. Leads me to ask each of you this question. It's a question that we cannot dodge this morning. And the question is this: are you going to be there? Are you going to be in heaven? Friend, if you were to die today, would you go there? Would you go to be with God forever in heaven? Are you certain? Friend, I can't think of anything more tragic than to think that you are saved only to find out that you're not. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus issued the warning. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And what is the will of the Father? To believe in his Son. Jesus said, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And Jesus said, 'Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Friend, don't you want to know for sure that your sins are forgiven? Don't you want to be certain that your name will be called to receive the award of eternal life? Remember, in heaven, there'll be no mix-up. In heaven, there'll be no confusion. Those who know Christ are known by Christ. Those who have received Christ as Lord and Savior, they will be received by him. Church, he knows the names of those who name him as Lord and Savior of their life. And if you're saved by the Savior, then you will be safe with the Savior forever. Some of you this morning have not confessed your faith in Christ. For some of you, you're still trying to do life independent of God. Friend, wouldn't you like to be at peace with him? Aren't you ready to turn from your sin and to place your faith in the one who died on Calvary's cross for you? Beloved, today you can experience God's forgiveness. Today you can know his peace. You can know God's purpose for your life as you receive his gift of eternal life. right where you are this morning, you just tell Him. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I've messed up my life, and I know that I cannot save myself. I believe that You are the Son of God, that You died on the cross as my substitute and rose again the third day. And today I turn from the way that I've been living, and God, I ask You to forgive me of my sin. Faith, I receive Your gift of eternal life as I trust You as my Lord and my Savior. God, with all that I am and with all that I have, I give myself to You. Now make me into the person that You want me to be. And I know that because You saved me, I will be safe with You forever. Friend, is that your desire this morning? Is that your prayer? For those who pray to receive Christ, to receive God's gift of eternal life, we're excited for you. We want to welcome you into God's family. And we want to provide you an opportunity to share your decision with this church family. As soon as we start singing this morning, you meet me down front and let us know that you've surrendered your life to Jesus. We want to celebrate with you. We want to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Maybe God's leading you to connect with the Friendship family. We'd love for you to be a part of what God's doing here. Maybe you need a place to belong, a place where you're connected, a place where you can worship and serve. God's leading you to join this community of faith, and we invite you to come as we sing. I mean, if you are prepared to stand on God's promises, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now as we pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we declare that You're a God who is faithful. And every promise that we find in Your word is true. Father, we thank You for the security that we have in Your Son Jesus. To know that we are firmly gripped in the hand of Christ. And our Father in heaven, we are doubly secure. And Lord, we realize there's nothing and no one that can remove us from Your hand. And Lord, that doesn't give us a license to sin, but that causes us, Lord, to want to serve You and obey Your word. God, thank You for the confidence that we have, not in us, but Father, the confidence we have that You hold us tightly in Your hand. Lord, I pray for those who wrestle with doubt and insecurity. Lord, help them rest in the truth of Your word. You have written these things that we may know that we have eternal life. God, I pray for those this morning who know that they're lost. Lord, they're aware that they're doing life independent of You. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would draw them to salvation. Lord, do Your work in this place, in Your church. And we give You all the praise and honor and glory for it. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things.